My mom and dad had me 1996, February 19th. Apparently it was 6:29 in the morning after I had put my mother through 25 hours of labor. Why she loves me still, I will not know. It is a blessing to have children. The Bible says as much. And when we think of children, the first thing that usually comes to mind is what I just did, right? Mom and a dad, they have children together. But that doesn't always happen. There is adoption that is now even more accessible than it was before. And I know people who, some of my best friends, one of my best friends is actually adopted from Ukraine. And he lived in North Carolina his whole life. It is a more accessible thing to do. But a lot of times, I don't know about you, maybe this is something with me and I need to work on that. But when I think of adoption, sometimes the first thing that comes to my mind is that poor child, right? That the mom and the dad either didn't want or couldn't keep the young boy or girl, and then especially when the child grows up in that system and is older and more aware that they are either an orphan or adopted, or an orphan or abandoned. And a lot of times, like, my first initial reaction is to feel bad. But I've been challenged recently by Galatians to shift my thinking on this, and I hope that it shifts your thinking too, because to put yourself in the shoes of the child who is adopted, adoption is the best thing ever. You get a family who loves you, who chose you, right? And then also, not just for the child, but for the parents, especially today, it's hard. I mean, it's accessible, but it is also hard. And there's cost involved, and there's stuff you got to work out with governments and blah, 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 blah. But when the child is yours, there is a joy that is different, right, from what a parents who birth their child. But the end result is absolute pure bliss. And we're happy for that. We're going to be continuing on, like I said, in Galatians. The first sermon of the series was Galatians 1 and 2. Today we're in Galatians 3 and 4. And as you can see from the title of the sermon, we're talking about a family of faith. And let's briefly go over what we talked about last week so we have some context moving into this. The church in Galatia had a problem. And their problem was that they had forgotten the gospel, the good news that had saved them, right? They let this group of people called Judaizers come in and kind of tell them, hey, you need to go back to the law. And what they were chiefly concerned with, the Judaizers, was circumcision. You must be circumcised to be saved. The works of the law are what save you. And it confused the church in Galatia, and they went away. And Paul writes this letter. We all joked, I guess, a little bit briefly, that this is one of the only letters where Paul isn't, like, excited. Because usually he's like, I'm so happy to be, you know, writing this letter to you, and I am so glad about the things you're doing. This is the first one that he's like, what is wrong with you, right? He just starts the letter off that way. And that sentiment continues here, right? So we're going to be in verse 1 of chapter 3, and if you didn't believe me that Paul's a little frustrated, the first words here will convince you. It says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? That is a good summary of last week's sermon. That's what the whole thing was about. That's what the first two chapters of Galatians are. It's like you have forgotten the good news that has saved you. And as we're going to now jump over to verse 8 and 9 in the same chapter. Verse 8 says, "The scriptures foresaw that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So the verse that Silas read for us, right, that those who have the faith like Abraham, they are together, right? Let's read it together. Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. This is the sticking point. We're almost continuing on with the same thing that the Judaizers were doing in chapters 1 and 2. This is the sticking point. There's uncomfortability because in their eyes, as they've read the law, if they've read the first five books of the Bible that we call, or that they call the Torah, they read about Abraham, who is just their chief patriarch. They love Abraham. They love everything he did, right? And as they read the scriptures in Genesis, they're reading that, well, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants, that the promise was for his descendants. So what's the deal? They didn't like that now the Gentiles, there's a prayer, and I say this all often, but there is a prayer that the Jews would pray that essentially boils down to, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile sinner. They did not get along until suddenly there's this new theology going around that the Gentiles can also receive salvation. And that took some time to get used to, and then once they finally kind of got used to it, then they said, well, this is where the Judaizers come. Fine, you can be part of the family, but you got to look like me, you got to act like me, you got to do what I do, right? And you were kind of a second-rate citizen. Sure, you can be part of the family, but you're a second-rate family member, but you got to do the exact things that I do. And verse 8 and 9 is the answer to that. Well, I thought that, well, the verse say that Abraham's descendants, but if you read closely, again, it says that all people are to be blessed. And in fact, it was like that the whole time, right? If you're not reading carefully, or if you're reading with your own bias, you will read into the text what you would like to see. We do it. They did it, right? Old habits die super hard. Verse 10 and 12, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. There's a point that Paul is trying to make. You are not any better because you have the law. Now that seems contrary. It's like, well, if I have the law, I know how to act. That is true. But as we have talked and what we have discussed and discovered in the text, and again, it is here, right there, right? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Sin is a curse. It is a stain, and it sticks with you forever. So yeah, you have the law, and what the law has told you is that you are in trouble. The Gentile sinners that you hate so much because they didn't have the law, that they didn't know how to act for all those years, well, guess what? You're in the same boat. Cursed are the ones who do not follow the law perfectly. And then in verse 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let's mention something here. What they got confused, they read, well, his descendants, right? Well, Jesus was born a Jew, right? He is a descendant of Abraham. The promise, which was an eternal promise, came through Abraham and was fulfilled in Christ. So we're going to break this down much later, but it is through Christ then that the promise then goes out to everyone. That includes you, so amen, right? That includes you, and that includes me. There is no room in the family of God, and we're gonna continue to break this down more as we go throughout the text. There is no room in the family of God for an us-them mentality when it comes to family members. I think that's fair to say even in your own family. Wouldn't that just make Thanksgiving and Christmas really awkward? Where it's like, well, that's my brother's side of the family, and they're this and that and that and that. And then your brother's side of the family say, well, that's my sister, and she's this and that and that. There's no room for that in a good family. Why? Because you're family. You're one. There's no room for an us-them mentality in the family of Christ. And God, Jesus, made that available to Jew and Gentiles. All families on earth will be blessed through you. This is said in Genesis 12, Genesis 18, and Genesis 22. The point of the problem was they were focused on themselves, when if you read with love in mind, you'd realize that was for everyone. Abraham is counted as a faithful person, and there is an observation that needs to be made about faith and Abraham's faith. It's that his faith was made manifest in his obedience. You follow what I'm saying? God called him to get up and leave, and it says that he did that in faith. That's awesome. But to step out on faith, you have to listen and step out. You understanding? So his faithfulness was made manifest in his obedience. And now, remember in the last portion of Scripture, Paul is saying, this isn't something I'm making up. What I'm writing to you was a direct revelation from God himself. So now our faith, like Abraham's, will be manifested in our obedience to what God is calling us to do today, what God was calling the church in Galatia to do then, and what he's calling us to do now. God is telling us to put down the law and focus on Christ. And if our faith is made manifest, or if our faith is manifest in obedience, we need to listen to what Paul is telling us. Galatians 3, we're going to jump now to verse 23. Actually, verse 22. Verse 22, it says, and we're just going to read a pretty sizable chunk here, and then this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. So, verse 22, chapter 3, it says, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and his heirs according to the promise. We're now in chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the entire estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. All right. That's a lot, right? Some of you were like, I have no idea what you just said. That's okay. I want to direct your attention to that word, the one I'm reading out of the NIV today. And your version might say something a little different, but this word guardians, trustees, that is coming from a Greek word that is pronounced paidagogos. All right, paidagogos, right? You can take that with you. That one's free. It could be translated, like I said, in many different ways. The King James, for example, translate that as schoolmaster, right? Our version said guardian. Other versions might say tutor or guide, okay? In Paul's day, this is a contextual thing, right? We can read over that in the 21st century and not think much of it. But if you put yourselves into the mind of a member of the church in Galatia, a recipient of this letter, what Paul is saying would have made a lot of sense to you. Because in this day, that word, paidagogos, would have referred to essentially a hired person or a slave that would take care of your kids, like a nanny or something like that, right? The schoolmaster or guardian, they were supposed to train your children in basic, that is a key word, in basic knowledge, writing, arithmetic, all of those things, but also in issues of morals. Guess what? They were also supposed to punish the children if they misbehaved, as well as protect them from the influence of the outside. Unless you have a lot of money, what do we call that today? Parents, right? The parents. Unless you have a bunch of money to hire a full-time nanny, you are raising your kids. Are you not? Yes. The takeaway here, if you're reading from verse 22 until 4, verse 7, the takeaway here is that someday these children will age out from needing those guardians, right? Someday they're going to grow up and they won't need it, right? Like the text says, like, hey, you are the heir, but you're not fully developed, right? So we're gonna have somebody teach you and tutor you and guide you until you are of age that you can receive the full inheritance. But someday they will grow up. The implication of the text is that before Christ was born and redeemed us through his sacrifice, that we were under a guardian called the law. You following what I'm saying so far? So before Christ was here and died for you, we had a guardian. That guardian was the law. And now after Christ, you are now aged out. You no longer need the guardian. You following what I'm saying? Good. All right. Great. Well, you are now free from the law. Notice the wording there, right? That the law kept you in slavery, right? In prison. You are now free. But let's get one thing straight. Because, like I think I joked about this last week, inevitably somebody's going to say, well, hold on now. And lest somebody leaves church today, robs a bank or something like that, and then when the police question them and say, well, my pastor said I'm not under the law, I need to clarify some things. Remember how I mentioned, right, paidagogos, the guardian, the schoolmaster, the tutor. Remember how I mentioned that they are essentially like parents nowadays. When a good parent teaches you valuable life lessons, right, you grow in maturity. And when you come of age, do you just immediately throw out every single thing they taught you? No. Absolutely not, at least not for me. I wouldn't do that, right? Because this key word is that you have good parents. There comes a time for some people where they have to make a choice to say, I will never, never be like my parents. I cannot live the life they lived. I cannot be like them. You break, right, the generational thing, the generational curse, and you say, I will be different. In our case, I need you to, despite what your family upbringing might have been, I want you to try your best to put yourself in the mind space of a healthy family, a good family, loving parents who taught you well. I never go a day without recognizing that I was lucky enough to have that. I had great parents. And here's the thing. I'm an adult now. Right? I make my own decisions. My dad doesn't tell me what I need to do. My mom doesn't tell me what I need to do. But the weird thing is that now that I am free from them, I'm more like them than when I was under them. Does that make sense? I'm more like them now than when they told me what to do all the time. When I was under them, what I wanted to do was rebel. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to do this. But now that I'm free, I understand the truth and what they were teaching me and the necessity to live by those truths. But in my freedom, if one of you were to tell me that I need to go back and say, keep my apartment at the same temperature that my parents told me to, and to keep it there or my life would be ruined forever, I will look you in the face and tell you, guess what? I am free. I don't have to do that anymore. But guess what? I pay my own bills. So I do. But to do that in order to live, I don't know. That's not true. I'm okay. I am free. I am no longer under this tutoring, this guardianship. That's old. Now that Christ has come and set you and me free, we don't have to do those things. We don't have to follow the law the way the Judaizers come in and say, you have to be circumcised and you have to do the things that we did. No, I'm free. But in my life, that is still the case today. I am free. But guess what? Because I am free in Christ, the closer I get to Christ, the more I act like him. Because the law simply is God's character written out. Who is God? Well, God is this. He's that. God is not one who would kill somebody else. He's not somebody who would lie. He's not somebody who would steal. He's not somebody who would take his father's name in vain. God is a God who rests. That's the character of God. And I am free from that, but I'm more like that now in my freedom. Because the law is a law of love. And the more you act like love, the more you fall in line with the law. But it happens naturally, not out of fear of being left behind or not saved. It's because of love. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 26, and let's spend some time in these verses here. So chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I want to pause here because that word son is going to pop up a bit. And in our 21st century reading of this, we're going to say, well, that seems like if I'm a woman, I'm being left out. You have to remember to put your mind into the place of a... I think my thing fell off. Let me put this back on. I can see them down here. Hopefully this doesn't like blow everything up. Trust me, you're going to want me to have this on. Ah, geez, it doesn't want to work. There we go. All right, for those of you listening on the podcast, I'm sorry about that. You have no idea what that was, but everybody here saw my microphone thing fell off. Okay. You need to put yourself in the mind of a person in the Church of Galatia at this time. Unfortunately, and I know, again, in our mindset, in our day and age, you would look at this and say, well, that is so messed up. But women, especially women by themselves, literally could not inherit anything. There was a law, right, that like nowadays, right, if something bad happens, as a woman, you can go into court and testify and say, hey, I saw this, and that was bad, and we need to do something about it. And the court will listen to you. Guess what? Back then, one woman by herself, it was not admissible in court. You needed at least two. As a woman, you also could not inherit property. You couldn't inherit money, nothing, unless you were married, right? All of that good stuff came through the sons. And so as Paul is writing this, right, and he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, though the implication is that, hey, you can now inherit the goodness, right? You can now inherit the promise. You can because God has made you a son, right, through faith. So let's keep reading, and I hope that helps, right? So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. I feel like that is such an interesting way of putting things, right? When Adam and Eve, mind you, became aware of their sinfulness, what did God do? They realized their nakedness. He clothed them, right? As we then now become aware of our sinfulness and put our faith in Christ, he doesn't just clothe you with like lambskin or like literal clothing. He clothes you in Christ. And praise God, we don't walk around without clothes or anything nowadays, right? When you see somebody, usually one of the first things you notice is what they're wearing. Right? And we are visual people. We make judgments based on that. Praise God, you are wearing Christ. That can tell somebody all they need to know about you. I am free. I am free. I am free indeed. Continuing on, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Last week we talked about justification and righteousness. Anybody remember what that was? The justification, simply put, is the moment you are made innocent, right? You walk into court and the judge says, you're good. Everything that was set against you, we threw it out. You are innocent. That's justification. But righteousness is that making a right relationship with God, right? We do that by being invited into the family of God, right? Justification and righteousness are embodied right here, right? Right? If you belong, or verse 26 or 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. That baptism, that is the justification. In that moment where you say, I believe, and you publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are made right, or you are made innocent in that moment. And then righteousness comes in if you belong to Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're invited into the family. And it is in that family relationship, like I said, I grew up in a family, and now that I am free, I am more like them than I ever was. That's the righteousness. It's embodied. And then Paul takes it a step further because he realizes that there is a hint of inequality going into the church, into the family. And we talked about that at the very beginning. You can't have a good family where you think you're better than your brother or your sister's better than the other. It messes everything up. You are neither a Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had a friend, he's still my friend, but when we were at Southern, when you're in college or maybe even in high school, like the first day, they do this thing, right? They put you in like a group, and on the first day they're like, you know, say your name and like where you're from and like what your major is, all that stuff, right? So everybody's going around, oh, I'm so-and-so, I'm from Baltimore, and I'm so-and-so, and I'm from Chicago, and I'm Ben, and I'm from Orlando. And then my friend, when it's his turn, he goes, I'm not going to say his name because I know somebody from Southern in here. I'm not trying to put him out there like that, Chelsea. Not you, but I know that you're from Southern. You know this guy. So he goes, I am so-and-so, and I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I mean, amen, yeah. But at the moment, we were like, oh, this guy. Like, right? Like, just do what they ask you to do, right? But he is absolutely right, because it's funny, when we were going around, and everybody's like, well, I'm from Chicago, or I'm from Orlando, I'm from this, there's like this pride. Yeah, I'm from Orlando, I got Mickey Mouse. Well, I'm from Chicago, I got the Willis Tower, and I'm from so-and-so, I got California, we have In-N-Out. All of this stuff, everybody has this pride, right? Or yeah, my major, well, I'm theology, and oh, I'm biochemistry, and I'm this, there's a pride. And then this guy comes around, he said, well, this is my name, and I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in that moment, like, the reason we were all annoyed with this guy is because he was right. You get what I'm saying? He's right. There is neither Jew or Greek or male or female. We are part of the family of Christ. Right? You don't have to say, well, I am, you know, I'm trying to think of some famous last names or something, but a name that would carry weight. Like, you don't walk around, well, I am, like, my descendant is J.P. Morgan Chase. No, right? That doesn't matter. You say, well, my name is so-and-so, son of God. And in that, it just cuts out. Like, it takes the legs out from under you. Any kind of inequality. Because in this time, and in this time that we live in today, we live in a world of, like, all sorts of isms, right? Like classism and racism and sexism and these are things. They were true then. Unfortunately, like I said, old habits die super hard. They're still true now, right? And we can easily divide ourselves, right? Like the World Cup's going on. I become the most patriotic guy in all of the United States during the Olympics and the World Cups, right? Like, I was trying to find my American flag socks today because we were playing today. There's this pride. And we like to pit each, you know, people against each other. Well, yeah, it happens in church, not this church to the extent that I've seen it in other churches, sure. But somebody who comes in and was like, well, I gave $100,000 in tithe this year. And you do the math and you're like, oh, right? You do the math with 10%. Oh. And what happens? Maybe you do it without even noticing. You start to act differently around them, right? Or somebody comes in and you know, they're from some other country and maybe you don't realize it, but we act differently around them. And again, to put ourselves in the context here, when he's saying there's neither Jew or Greek, male or female, there were very distinct differences between those groups of people. Like we just talked about, women had very little rights. And that affected their quality of life. And God is saying, in the kingdom of God, in my family, there's none of that. You are all my kids, right? You are all my, he makes you a son. You are all able to inherit this promise. All of you. Doesn't matter if you have $1 million in your account or $1. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what country you're from. God has reconciled the whole world. It says all people are included in that promise. And that means you. And that means me. And that means your neighbors, right? And that means your coworkers. It means the people you get along with, and it means the people you don't get along with. Because in God's family, we are all equal. We're all a family. And a family, in its purest, most like Christ-like form, is supportive, is loving, is caring, is kind, right? It opens up, you know, oh, we got an extra room. Stay with us when you need. Family is everything when it's done right. And I would like to tell you today that if that wasn't the family you grew up with, number one, I'm sorry, because that's not fair, and that's not right, and that wasn't God's design for your life. And so, he invites you to his family. Even if you had a great family, it's not as good as God's family. He is inviting you to join his family today. He's also saying, you don't join this family by showing me your report card. He's saying, hey, the more you spend time with this family, the more you're going to reflect this family. You don't get in by your own merit. You get in by faith in Jesus Christ. And that invitation is always open to you, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, right? Neither slave nor free, Greek or Jew. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In closing, I think of this song. Sing it with me if you know. We'll only sing a little bit. It goes, Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then you go, right arm, left arm, right. And you start doing all that stuff. Hidden in the joy of a children's song is one of the most profound theological concepts in the entire Bible. That Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. I'd like to invite you, if you've never, right, made the decision to say, hey, I'd like to sit at the table with the family of Christ, or maybe you've walked out on that family, and it's been a little bit, or if you'd like to just say again, I am. There are many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Just stand with me as we pray. Our most kind and heavenly, gracious Father, Lord, thank you for including us in your family. God, thank you that, yes, you provided the law to guide us and teach us while you weren't here. But Lord, now that you have come, now that you have made the sacrifice, thank you that we are free from the law, free from sin, free to be a family member. God, may that proximity to you change us. May it mold us. May we become more like love and less like the world. God, for those who are standing because they've never been a part of this family and are saying to you now, Jesus, I want to be part of that family. I believe, I have faith that your sacrifice was enough. God, I ask that you bless them and keep them in a very special way today. Lord, may this be the first day of the rest of their lives, the first day of freedom, their first day as a son of God. And Lord, for those who have walked out on the family, we thank you that you invite us with open arms to sit back down at the table, to put on Christ like a jacket or a suit or a shawl. We thank you that even when we leave, you claim us as your own. And God, for those who have been a part of the family for many, many years, God, I ask that you would embolden us, equip us to now be disciples and invite other people to the table. I pray in your name. Amen.